It is good to be with y'all. I've only met a few of you, but our history really goes back way further than the last hour. Like Matt said, I knew Matt years ago. To say that I was his campus minister is such a stretch. He was a friend. I mean, even Matt's, because it was your extra semester, right? Like, it was your fifth year.
Yeah.
Even then, he was like a 30-year-old man. And so Matt was just a friend to me my first year as a campus minister. And we worshiped together in a church that feels a lot like this one. We met elementary school together for years there in Madison, Alabama. But my history with you goes back even further. Justin Kendrick was literally probably the first RUF campus minister I ever met. I didn't have RUF in college. I went to Troy University. So I know Justin's parents really well, Roy and Donna Kendrick, really well. They support us and have for years and all the ministries we've been a part of. Sweet family. They're in Banks, Alabama. I'm from Brundage, Alabama, which is just a scratch bigger than Banks, Alabama, which is where Justin's parents are. And Justin would come in and give reports about App State, RUF. And I had no idea what RUF was. He was probably the first campus minister. And I, like Justin, grew up an Auburn fan, so I'm not going to reference Auburn. I'm sure you've had your fair share of War Eagles and other Tiger references throughout time. I'm not going to bring it up, but, you know, he and I have that in common, too. We're glad to be in Clemson, and just in South Carolina, we have loved it this last year. I went to seminary in Charlotte, so we had some familiarity with the Carolinas, and we're really glad to be here and be serving alongside you in this presbytery here in this area. So also just thankful to be worshiping with you this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 19, the whole thing this morning. One of my favorite psalms, such an encouragement. I'll read the whole thing and then we will consider it. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the words of the Lord will stand forever. Would you pray with me? God, I do thank you for this time, and thank you that we get to consider your word. And you have it here for us to pierce our hearts and to change our lives. Every aspect of our lives can be affected by your word, as you tell us even in this passage. So I pray you would do that by your spirit this morning. Jesus, that you would be exalted in our consideration of this Old Testament passage. Lord, I pray that you would settle my heart, my mind, and Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had that experience where you kind of knew someone from the distance, and maybe you admired them, you looked up to them, you were familiar with their work, and then you also got to know them personally, and it was kind of even better as you got to know them personally. I don't know, like a semi-celebrity to you from the distance. I had this experience, actually, since I've been involved in RUF. When I was a college student at Troy University, I helped. I would have considered myself back then an amateur musician. Now I've gone backwards. I'm worse than an amateur musician. But then I was an amateur musician, so I helped kind of lead the music that we were doing with our campus ministry at the time. And the name that would pop up a lot on many of the sheet music pieces that we would have was, it would say copyright Kevin Twitt, copyright Kevin Twitt. I didn't know who Kevin Twitt was, but we were singing a lot of his songs, and Over and over again, I kept hearing his name and wondering who this guy was. And then years later, I come to find out he's an RUF campus minister. He works at Belmont. He's been there for like 85 years as the campus minister. He's a great guy, a legendary musician too, who he's kind of been a part of this rewriting, retuning old hymns. He'll go and find old hymn books that have been out of publication for years, and he'll find a great text and he'll put new music to it. You sing a lot of Kevin's songs. And so I knew Kevin from his works, and then Kevin became my friend. So it was like copyright Kevin Twitt became my friend Kevin. There's knowing someone by their works, and then there's knowing someone by their words, having this personal relationship. I don't know if you've had that experience. That's kind of the experience I think that Psalm 19 is tracing out a little bit here. Because there's knowing God by his works, and there's also knowing God by his words. And we get to know different aspects of God's character through each. But I want to trace that movement. I don't know if you picked up that movement through the psalm, but that's kind of what I want to trace. So let's start by knowing God by his works. That's the first few verses, especially 1 through 6, where the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. You have this sense where we are called to look up at the skies, right? See the heavens, observe the heavens, and consider the power of God, his majesty, his dominion, the outworking of his power. At UAH, before I was in Clemson, students there, many of our students were aerospace engineers. They were spending their entire careers, and even now, spending their whole careers exploring space. The more we learn, the more vast the universe becomes, the bigger we understand God's power to be, right? You don't have to just be exploring space to see that. You see that when you're out on the lake like we were yesterday, or you're in the mountains, or you're hiking a trail. You consider, or standing at an ocean, the greatness of God. Nature calls out Creator. Over and over again, creation screams that there's a Creator behind all of this. To deny that there's a Creator behind creation, is to suppress something that's kind of within us all, this knowledge of God that comes through his revelation, his general revelation, as theologians would call it. A seminary professor of mine used to illustrate it this way. He would say that to deny God's existence as the sole Creator is like trying to sit on a beach ball in the middle of an ocean, where you're just kind of... You're trying to act like it's not there, but eventually the beach ball will pop up and you have to deal with it. And so that's what creation does, is it calls us to deal with this Creator. We know something of his glory by looking and observing and contemplating. Creation is this common language by which anyone can hear the voice of God to some degree, is what verse 3 says. There's no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. The heavens declare God's glory, and it's the common language. Paul picks up on this theme in Romans, you might be thinking about already, where he says this renders men without excuse. Heavens declare God's glory, and we must respond to what he's revealed, to admit that there's a Creator, and to be aware of his power and his wisdom through his creation. This is typically called general revelation, as we mentioned earlier, and it's something that everyone has been given. But God has not only given us his works to know him by, he's also given us his words. He's spoken into creation this beauty, but he's also spoken into creation. And this is what theologians would also often call special revelation, right? God revealing something more personal. This begins in verse 7 as we have the law's revelation. Verse 7, by the way, appears to take a strange turn. I don't know if you feel this way when you read through Psalm 19. It feels like it could be two different psalms, two different themes almost exclusively. You have 1 through 6, the heavens declaring God's glory and creation, creation, creation. Oh, and by the way, the law of the Lord is perfect. It just feels so unnatural. It feels like you're talking to somebody who doesn't know how to carry on a conversation. I mentioned that I work with aerospace engineers as college students. I know a little bit about what that's like, where the subject just keeps changing every sentence. You know those people in your life? Okay, if you don't know them, you might be that person in someone's life. But that's what 7 feels like to me. It feels so unnatural. But here's what I want to do. I want to think about why that transition is there. Because it actually kind of reveals, I think, part of the heart of the psalm. We're talking about creation, displaying God's glory, and the sun leaving like a bridegroom his chamber. The law of the Lord is perfect. So what's up with that? David, who's writing this, references God's law here with lots of different words. I'm sure you saw that. All of these words, law and precepts and testimonies and what else is there? Commandments, rules. These are all different words, obviously, to some degree, but they're pointing to the same thing. And what are they pointing to? These are all Old Testament designations for God's covenant document presented to his people in Moses' day. These are all covenant language synonyms for God's revealed word to his people Israel. Let me build on that a little bit more. We're going to have some crowd participation. I don't know if you normally do that, but you know, we're going to. So if you look at verses 1 through 6, what name is given to the Creator? Or what name is given to God in verses 1 through 6? I just gave it to you. There's a hint there. And it's only said one time. It's God, right? Just God. So in the Hebrew, that's Elohim. And Elohim is also used of other gods at times. It's used of God himself. It's also used of other gods. It's kind of this idea of something powerful. It's a common designation. But then 7 through 10, we learn a little bit more about this God. What name is given to God in 7 through 10 over and over again?
Lord.
It's the Lord, right? And you may know behind the four letters there, L-O-R-D, is really the designation for how God revealed himself to Israel. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh. God's specific name given to his people. God's revelation of his name to his people. I am who I am. It means that God is the God of his people, the true and living one. So the God who made everything, now we know who he is. He's not just some power out there. He's the God of Israel. His name is Yahweh. Because there's knowing someone by their work, and there's knowing someone by their words. And God is saying, I've given my people something to know me by, not just my works, but my words, my law, my revelation. So he gives them himself. That's what these testimonies are. These rules, these precepts, these are God revealing more of his character to his people through his words. God's character being revealed and recorded and passed down from generation to generation. And now we have this word. This word that's been preserved for us and multiplied and finalized as the New Testament comes. And we have this Holy Bible. This is God's revealed word to his people. His rules, his testimonies, and it is final, and it is right, and it is authoritative, and it is so applicable to our everyday lives and every part of our lives. Because God speaks to us here. It's so important. God speaks. His words come through these words. And so now we get a chance to not just listen to the music, but to see him compose the lyrics. We now get a chance to not just read the story, but to be a part of the story that he's written. That's why we need 7 through 10. I say all that to set up. I want you to see the many different areas of your life that can be impacted by God's Word. Listen to the various aspects of our life that come through, even just 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wisdom, like mind. So here you have soul, you have mind. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you hear it? Soul, mind, heart, eyes. In other words, every part of you, every part of me can be influenced and enlivened and invigorated and awakened by God's word. Your eyes, your mind, your heart. Or could we say it another way? What's the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. In other words, God's word shows us how to do this. And God's word does this in us. It affects every part of us to love God back. Look at the action verbs of those verses. Reviving, making wise, rejoicing, enlightening. I'm guessing you could use some of this in your life right now. Maybe more than you realize. I work with students, as you know, students who today are dealing with, and some of you may be students today who are dealing with some very difficult pressures in their life. You know, a day hardly goes by that I'm not talking to some student about anxiety or depression or addiction, abuse situations, relationship problems, fear of the future, concerns about all sorts of things. The things that are on college students at this age, it feels like it's too much. And as you know, college students aren't alone in that feeling. It doesn't stop at age 22. We're dealing with the same themes in our lives, no matter what age you are. So how can God's Word help? Well, let's just take these words. Are you trying to figure out your next life move? Maybe you're at a place in your career where you're trying to figure out what's next. Do I take that promotion? Do we leave? Do we move? Do I change jobs? Or financially, how am I going to take care of the next bill? Are you trying to work through what to do in a relationship? You need direction. If you need direction, consider the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word can give us direction. Or maybe for you, it's something deeper than that. You're deep down in your soul very anxious. You're fearful. You get angry very easily, or you're exhausted. Consider the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Or you're going through a difficult season, full of doubts. You've been hurt by someone or a group of people. Perhaps you're in the middle of a season of anxiety or deep depression. Consider the precepts of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to give Band-Aid solutions. Just slap on a Bible verse on your problem and it'll go away. That's not what I'm getting at. God's Word actually goes below the surface and deals with what's really there. Because underneath all of these issues are deeper issues, right? Behind our anger, behind our anxiety, behind our fear, behind our outbursts, there's something deeper going on. God's Word goes deeper. A couple years ago when we were living in Huntsville, it was springtime and all of my neighbors' grass was turning green and ours was not. It was remaining very brown. And we lived in one of these starter home communities where we didn't have any fences, just kind of small homes, small yards, and it was like green grass, green grass, green grass, brown grass, green grass. And ours is the brown grass right in the middle. And it was literally like right along the lines. And so I thought maybe they're paying for, I don't know, fertilizer or whatever that I'm not paying for. It wasn't in the budget. It'll turn green eventually. And then around the same time, Kelly, my wife, was finding caterpillars in our driveway. And she was like, why don't we have all these caterpillars around? I'm like, I don't know, a lot of butterflies around here, I guess. And I don't know much. And we just kept seeing, and she would tell me, like, now I'm seeing caterpillars, like, in the grass, like, everywhere. I'm like, why are there so many caterpillars? That's weird. So we started looking up caterpillars in the grass, and we found out we didn't have caterpillars and we didn't have fertilizer problems. We had armyworms. You familiar with armyworms? You're about to be. Armyworms are a little about a half-inch slimy piece of sin that has entered into God's creation and just about ruined it. Because what armyworms do, they're an army of worms. They multiply, and like within a 1 square foot, you look down, and there would be like 80 of them. They're an army of worms. And what they do is they go underneath and they eat the root system of your grass from underneath the surface. And so when your grass turns brown, it's too late. The damage has already been done. It costs a lot of money to get rid of them, and it costs more money to fix your grass. And that was our situation we found ourselves in. Armyworms are the worst. You can Google it, not now, do it later. They're horrible. Here's the thing. Our emotions that come to the surface are symptoms. They're dead grass. There's something going on underneath the surface. There's army worms in our hearts, eating away, rotting us out, and we don't even know it. I read a book a couple of years ago on this theme. I just want to recommend it. It's called The Cry of the Soul. The Cry of the Soul takes various psalms. It's written by a theologian and a counselor together, Allender and Longman. And they take the psalms and they talk about the emotions of the psalms. And the whole theme of the book is that our emotions are windows through which we see the heart of God. Our negative emotions are then windows through which we see where we are missing the heart of God. Things like loneliness and despair, jealousy, shame, fear. But our positive emotions are where we are connecting with the heart of God. I love this because I think it makes so much sense out of some of our issues. Because really the problem behind our anxiety oftentimes about the future isn't a trusting of God in the future sense. It's a trusting of God in the present sense. Or the problem behind a relationship that we don't know what to do with is a failure to acknowledge that God has perhaps brought that relationship in our life so that we'll depend on Him more than we will on peace times or whatever. Or the problem behind our anger is that we believe God is in control and we don't like it. We want to be in control. There's something going on underneath the surface, and our emotions can point us there to the army worms that are rotting us out. I love this. And so how does God's Word speak to those areas? That's exactly what these verses are saying. God's Word goes deep. God's Word goes deep and it reveals what's really going on in our hearts. And it addresses the real issues, both in our hearts and in our world. This is not just true for us as individuals. This is true for us as a church, as a community of Christ here in this place. And also as we try to hold up to the hurt and broken world around us a message of hope. God's Word gives us direction and healing and hope, even for a society that is so broken. As we sang even this morning, that, oh, the wrong seems off so strong. God is the ruler yet. And so this is why we center our activities around God's Word, right? Your community groups. We have Sunday school. We preach. Because God's Word is the thing that we need to speak into those places in our lives to give us direction and healing and hope. So beginning to see what God's Word can do in our lives leads to this final confession. I didn't give you my outline earlier, but in case you want to backtrack and you like outlines, point one was the law's revelation. Point two is... Point one was creation's declaration. Point two is the law's revelation. I have to get my alliteration. And point three is now the Christian's confession. And that's where the psalmist goes next in the final verses. Because considering what God's Word can do leads to this final confession for David. Psalm 19 was C.S. Lewis's favorite psalm. I know this because he told me once in his book on the Psalms, in his own words, he mentioned that Psalm 19 was his favorite. And the reason this was his favorite is because of the awkward transition that we talked about earlier. Between verse 6 and 7, and he said, "In the key to understanding the entire psalm is why that transition feels so awkward to us." I'll read you Lewis's quote in just a second, but his point is going to be that, you know, as verse 6 said that there's nothing hidden from the sun's heat, as the sun comes up, the sun shines into darkness and exposes the darkness that's there. The sun reveals and the sun brings life into darkness. The sun also does something else, right? It heals. It brings growth. And here's what Lewis says. He says, then at once in verse 7, he's talking of something else altogether, which hardly seems to him something else altogether because it is so like the all-piercing, all-detecting sunshine. The law is undefiled. The law gives light. It is clean and everlasting. It is sweet. And as he has felt the sun, perhaps in the desert, searching out in every nook of shade where he attempted to hide from it, so too he feels the law searching out all the hiding places of his soul. Do you see it? As the sun reveals and heals and brings life, so too does God's Word expressed through His law to His people reveal and heal and bring newness of life. That's why it is sweet and desirable and good. And that's why it's so necessary for each of us in our everyday lives. So where we see in our lives that we are missing God, which comes out in our negative emotions, God's Word points us to healing, and it brings light into those dark places. The Reformers taught that the law of God shows us our sin, and it shows us how God has done something with our sin. And what David is saying is that he's asking God to do something with what He has revealed to him. That He would search, and that He would heal. So let me read the confession in 11 through 13 again. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. You hear what he's saying? He is begging for God's light to shine into the dark places of his heart. His anger, his discouragement, his hiding, his fears, his anxiety. And he's praying for God to reveal his own sin. This, the language of declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's confessing where he's missing God, and he's asking the Lord to penetrate into those dark places and to bring healing. That's why he says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And for anyone who comes to God with that kind of honest confession, he really does promise to bring healing and new life. And there's actually an amazing future emphasis of those verses that he really believes this is going to happen. The language about declare me innocent, or I shall be blameless, or may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. All three of those phrases are sacrificial language phrases. Declare me innocent. I shall be blameless. Be pleasing in your sight. This is a confession basically saying, I know I need to be fixed. I know I need to be made right. I know I need a sacrifice to do it. David is looking forward to a sacrifice that's going to be made for him in order for his heart to be settled. We all need that same confession this morning in our lives. We need to ask God to declare me innocent and receive my offering. And so how does God declare us innocent? What kind of offering does he receive? That's the big question. And as David was looking forward to a future sacrifice being made for him, we look back on one that's already been made for us. Psalm 19 thrusts us to see God's glory in creation, but to not just stop there. To not look at the mountains and be like, ah, what a creator. But to look at the mountains and even ask the question, what were those mountains made for? For whose glory? Psalm 19 thrusts us forward to see that God has spoken in his word for his people, but to not just stop with the word, but to see what the word reveals. Who it points to. It's so interesting how the Gospel of John opens up with such similar themes as Psalm 19. Because there's knowing someone by their work, and then there's knowing someone by their words. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that has been made. In him was the light. And that light was the life of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he goes on to say, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us, and now we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you hear it? Work and word. Light piercing into darkness. Healing and hope. God's work and God's word now personified in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very work of God. As he was with God in the beginning, all things were made through him, work and word. And he is the word of God spoken in to creation. Israel's hope was that God would speak to them and reveal who he is. And in Jesus, he's done exactly that for us. And so how are we declared innocent? By what means has God given for us to be declared innocent of all of those things eating at our hearts? We need a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was innocent when we're not. And all of our blame was put on him when he was put on the cross. The source of all of our anxiety, the reason behind all of our fears, all of our guilt was put on Jesus when he was put on the cross. So that what could be happened? That we might be declared innocent. The psalmist says, in keeping them, in keeping your laws, there is great reward. How do we know anything about that? we can't keep the law. But Jesus has earned that reward, and he has given it to those who trust in him. He is, as the final line says, our rock and our redeemer. He's therefore our only hope. Jesus is the rock. He's our refuge. He's the one who takes the hit so that we can stand up under him and be kept safe. And he is our redeemer, our champion, our hope, the one who secures our standing before God based on his work and not our own. That's the hope of the gospel in Psalm 19. And I don't know you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you need right now. But I know that God has spoken to you. And he's revealed a hope that you can cling to even this morning. And so maybe for you, you come in this morning with a very heavy heart. And you're looking for comfort. God's word has words of comfort for you. And not only that, God has given you his Son, who has given you his Spirit, who is called the Comforter. God's work and God's word. Or maybe for you, you come in this week with an anxious soul and you're looking for peace. You're looking to be settled. God's word speaks words of peace, but God has delivered his Son, the Prince of Peace, to speak into that exact thing going on in your world. Or maybe for you, like so many of us, you come in with a troubled mind. You need answers. You need directions. And we can be honest to say God's word doesn't always answer the exact question in the exact way we want him to. But we do know this, that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. And I think Psalm 19 thrusts us forward to see that light shining into the darkness of our lives. Cling to it. Look to it. Hold on to him. And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in his sight through Jesus, our rock and redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the hope that you point us to in your words over and over again to show us that you care deeply about our hearts. You care where our hearts are distant from you because of our own sin. And you care to do something about that sin. And in Jesus, you have done something. Thank you, Jesus, for being our sacrifice. We do not keep your law. We break it over and over and over. We have this morning. We need another sacrifice. But yours is a permanent one. Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done. I pray that we would continue to grow in our love for you and for your word as you speak to us even this week. We pray in Jesus' name.